Last week we studied the anatomy of betrayal in Matthew chapter 26. So, team, if you could put that slide up there on the anatomy of betrayal. We looked at this and we said that we saw seven things in the anatomy of betrayal. We saw a plot, an attitude of selfishness. We saw a defector, a denial, prideful declaration, weakened flesh, and a mass desertion. So we saw what happened when someone betrayed the Lord, and as he laid that out in the Last Supper. So today I want to continue kind of on this anatomy concept. And we're going to look at the anatomy of a show trial. The trial of Jesus. I've never preached on this before. And I hope you can see what I see and see the passion that I have about this, because we see the narrative, and we're going to look at the narrative, and we're going to lay out seven things in the anatomy of a trial. So I want you to see that. So put the next slide up, y'all, on the anatomy of a trial in Matthew chapter 26, verses 57 through 67. Okay? And so what we're going to do now with that up, let's stand together. We're going to come back to that. Let's read the passage, and then we're going to lay it out how this all came about with Jesus. So Jesus entered Jerusalem. He had the Last Supper. We see all that was going on. He had a plot against him. Judas agrees to betray Jesus. Then Jesus reveals that somebody's going to betray him in the Last Supper. He reveals that someone's going to deny him in that Last Supper. We see Gethsemane take place, where Jesus sweats great drops of blood in his agony in preparing for what's getting ready to happen. And then we pick up the narrative in the arrest of Jesus that we looked at last week. And in verse 57, we come to Jesus before the Sanhedrin. Now, the Sanhedrin was a group of people that were made up of the Pharisees, of the chief priest, some of the elders. So it was a group of people that made this Sanhedrin, this religious court, if you will. And in verse 57, it says, "And those who had arrested Jesus took him to Caiaphas, the high priest, where the teachers of the law and the elders had assembled. But Peter followed him at a distance, right up to the courtyard of the high priest. He entered and sat down with the guards to see the outcome." Now, let me say this. We're not going to focus on this verse at all today in this message. We kind of talked about that last week with Peter and his denial, and how, you know, Jesus strengthened him eventually, and how Jesus used Peter in a mighty way. But notice this, we're quick to condemn, just threw my mic off my ear, we're quick to condemn Peter for his denial, but we fail to see that everybody else deserted him too, and Jesus even said that they would, to fulfill all Scripture. But Peter was conflicted. He was fearful. He didn't know what to do. So when this trial was taking place, he followed from a distance, and he was in the courtyard of Caiaphas' house, and he was looking as to what was going to happen, because he was kind of confused and wasn't sure what was going on. He at least had the courage to check it out. Verse 59. "The chief priests and the whole Sanhedrin were looking for false evidence against Jesus so that they could put him to death. But they did not find any. Though many false witnesses came forward, finally two came forward and declared, 'This fellow said, I am able to destroy the temple of God and rebuild it in 3 days.' Then the high priest stood up and said to Jesus, 'Are you not going to answer? What is this testimony that these men are bringing against you?' But Jesus remained silent. The high priest said to him, 'I charge you under oath by the living God. Tell us if you are the Messiah, the Son of God.' 'You have said so,' Jesus replied." Or in some versions it says, "It is as you say. But I say to all of you, from now on, you will see the Son of Man sitting at the right hand of the Mighty One and coming on the clouds of heaven. Then the high priest tore his clothes and said, He has spoken blasphemy. Why do you need any more witnesses? Look, now you have heard the blasphemy. What do you think? This phrase shook me when I read it. And it just has... It's complicated in my heart. But he says, He is worthy of death, they answered. You know what I think of when I see this, when I read this portion? He is worthy of death. We sang a song last week. Y'all remember the song? Is anyone worthy to open or to break the seal, right? To open the scroll. And then we sang and said, He is worthy. And yet you have these right here saying that He's worthy of the death penalty. Man, the two extremes. Then they spit in His face and struck Him with their fists. Others slapped Him and said, Prophesy to us, Messiah, who hit you? Father, we ask you to help us in understanding what happened here in this show trial, in this factual depiction and telling of what happened to our Savior by Matthew. As we see what happened to Him, help us to also apply principles to our life based on what we're seeing here and what we see in the life of Jesus. We know that this happened according to Scripture, and it had to happen, but yet, Father, at the same time, it's hard to see, it's hard to read, it's hard to fathom. And yet, Father, at the same time, help us not to be quick to judge them, because we too would have probably deserted Him. It's easy knowing what we know now, having the Holy Spirit, seeing it in hindsight, but yet we would have been no different than disciples and maybe even not nearly as strong as they were. So help us to approach this trial and what we see here, not with judgment, but with introspection within our own hearts, with humility. Speak to us how we may go forward today in light of these things. And I pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. And you may be seated. So I gave you the seven things that I pulled out of the passage last week on the betrayal of Jesus by Judas. Today I want to just lay out these seven things, and I've given them all to you at one time, so those of you who take notes can take notes quickly. In this anatomy of a show trial, and it's a show trial, because Jesus, as we know, was not guilty. He was not a criminal. He was in all points tempted as we are, yet without sin, correct? So we know it was a show trial because of these religious leaders. First of all, we see these self-appointed judges. In verse 57, this group had come together, the Sanhedrin, and they went to Caiaphas's house, the high priest, and there were teachers of the law and elders who had assembled there together. Now, the religious leaders had no criminal authority. They had no judicial authority to carry out any judgment that would be brought against them, though they had kind of a quasi authority, if you will, in Judaism there. And they had influence over the Roman government. Keep in mind that Israel at this time was ruled by the Roman Empire, and Pontius Pilate was the governor of Jerusalem and the Jewish people. And the high priest and the Sanhedrin decided upon themselves that it was their responsibility to bring judgment upon Jesus. And they were self-appointed judges. And let me add that that's how it is in life too. There are people that self-appoint themselves to be judges over you and me and over all of Christianity. Number two, there was false evidence presented to prove their narrative. It says here in verse 59, the chief priests and the whole Sanhedrin were looking for false evidence against Jesus so they could put him to death. They couldn't find any, but man, they were trying. It's like the Communist Manifesto. Show me the man and I will show you the crime. Right? You can take any of us in this room and you can put us on trial if you want to, and you could probably find us guilty of something. We've all broken the law at some point, right? Right? We all have. And so their concept was, we don't have anything to hold him on, but we sure are going to find something. But they also had a deadly motive. Their motive is revealed right here. They wanted Jesus dead. No matter what, they wanted to stop this radical who was challenging their religious system they had put together. Keep in mind, the Pharisees had 770 laws that man had created themselves that were not found in the Old Testament. They had created their own system. And Jesus was coming to fulfill the very law. And he was challenging them in all their ways. And so for them, it became a matter of life and death. And the only way that they were going to survive was to put this cat to death in their own minds as they saw it, to kill him. They didn't believe he was the Messiah, and they wanted him dead. Number four, they had to find witnesses. And so it says here, they tried to find any, though many false witnesses came forward, trying to accuse him of things. And then finally, two came forward and declared, this fellow said, I am able to destroy the temple of God and build it in 3 days. Raise it back up in 3 days. And we know that Jesus was talking about the temple of his body. That's what he was saying, that you're going to destroy this body, but in 3 days, I'm going to raise it up. So we had false witnesses. Then there was a direct accusation in verses 62 and 63. Then the high priest stood up and said to Jesus, are you not going to answer? What is the testimony that these men are bringing against you? But Jesus remained silent. The high priest said to him, I charge you under oath by the living God. Tell us if you're the Messiah, the Son of God. So there was a direct accusation against him. Then there was a harsh judgment placed upon him, saying he is worthy of death. And notice the violence, the insults, and the mocking. The violence, the insults, and the mocking. They spit in his face. Look, spitting in someone's face was as bad of an insult that you could give anybody, and it still is today, correct? It says that you're nothing more than the ground. You're trash. You're not worthy of anything. We spit on the ground And when you spit in somebody's face, that's what you're saying to them. And then violence against him. They struck him with their fist. Others slapped him. And then they mocked him. If you're the Messiah, Messiah, who hit you? So there's your show trial. That's what it looks like. And these are the people who did it. So from this, listen, it's one thing to give you the narrative. Read it. Here's what it says. Here's the history. Here's what was happening then. Here's the cultural significance of it. Here's what was happening in that day and time. Here's what some of this meant. And that's good for knowledge. But the Word of God was never written just for you and I to get smarter. It wasn't written just so you and I would have more information. The Word of God was written so that you and I could apply it to our lives. Even when we're reading a narrative like this, we should see biblical truth as to how we could go forward with taking some of this stuff. So here are some principles to apply to your life as a result of this. Number one, what they did to Jesus will be done to some of us. What happened to Jesus is going to happen to his followers. It's not going to happen to everyone. Not everyone's going to be a martyr. Not everyone's going to die, but all of us at some point in our walk and in some point in our life, if we commit ourselves to Jesus Christ, we will be mocked, we will be laughed at, we may even be physically assaulted for him, and some of us may be put to death as a result of that. But what happened to Jesus in the general sense will happen to all of us in one way or another. Look at what Matthew 24, verses 4 through 14 says. Jesus answered and he said this, "Watch out that no one deceives you. For many will come in my name, claiming I am the Messiah, and will deceive many." You will hear of wars and rumors of wars. Anybody hear of wars lately going on around the world? Oh yeah, we send billions every month to one. You'll hear of wars and rumors of wars, but see to it that you are not alarmed. Such things must happen, but the end is still to come. Nation will rise against nation. Have y'all heard that China is rising up against Taiwan? Have you heard about that recently? There will be famines and earthquakes in various places. I mean, look, we didn't have an earthquake, but the last 2 weeks we've had horrible tornadoes in unfortunately, in Mississippi, there was a tornado a couple of weeks ago that killed a bunch of people, wiped out a whole town. Just a day or two ago, you had a tornado near Little Rock, Arkansas that wiped out a whole town. In other words, there will be natural phenomena taking place. All these are the beginning of birth pains. Then you will be handed over to be persecuted. Wasn't Jesus handed over? In the kiss? Wasn't he handed over? He sure was by Judas. And so the same thing that happened to Jesus is going to happen to some of us. You'll be handed over to be prosecuted and to be put to death. And you will be hated by all nations because of me. At that time, many will turn away from the faith and will betray and hate each other. Can I ask you a question? Are we seeing the beginnings of that? Isn't there great hatred among people of different political stripes? I mean, there's some people that believe that if you don't agree with everything that they believe, you don't deserve to exist. And they will betray each other, and they will hate each other. And many false prophets will appear and deceive many. Telling you, pay attention, folks. Pay attention. Every week, I ask Brother Cameron, I show him this almost every week. Every week there is some pastor that is declaring his allegiance to falsehood in some way. I'm telling you something, I'm going to name him. I've kept his name out of the pulpit for a long time. But beware of Andy Stanley. He is a false prophet. Amen. It's disgusting, the things that he's saying. He's saying that we should untether our faith to the Old Testament. He's saying we should untether our faith to the Bible and tether it to the resurrection only. He's saying that we should come up with an elevator pitch for our faith. In other words, something quick that you could say if you're in an elevator to somebody about Jesus. And he said, don't use basically religious terms. Don't say the Bible says this or anything like that. And then he even said, don't even talk about the resurrection. What he said was, in an elevator pitch, you should say the reason that you should become a Christian is the reason why I became a Christian, because Jesus made my life better. Well, I'm sorry to tell you, but Jesus is not just one of many things you add to an already pretty good life. I was dead in my trespasses and sins, the Bible says. I was transformed by Jesus Christ. I was made alive by Him. That's what the truth says. And so be careful. Be aware of a lot of these people out there who are saying vile things against the Word of God. And the Bible says it's going to happen. A lot of people are saying this. Think about this. They're saying that there are gay Christians. Listen, they're saying that. They're using that now. And Brother Derek can better explain this than me. He can tell you this. He's an expert on these things. But I can tell you what I'm saying right here to be the truth, because they're saying that. That would be like saying, I'm an adulterating Christian. Right? I'm a drunk Christian. No, 1 Corinthians says, and such were some of you, but you were washed, you were sanctified, you were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. You're not that anymore. You're a Christian now, and your life has changed. I'm a fornicating Christian, like as though that's okay. Well, as long as I don't act on it. No, you're a Christian. If Christ has come inside of you, He has changed you. It doesn't mean you don't have temptations, but it means that you have fundamentally been transformed on the inside. And so, because of the increase of wickedness, the Bible says, the love of most will wax cold or grow cold. Wow. That's the world we're living in. So what they did to Jesus will be done to us. Look at John 17, 14. Look what the Bible says here. I have given them, in Jesus' high priestly prayer, that He prays for His disciples, and then He prays for those of us who are not part of His body yet. In John 17, that's us. That's everybody who's been saved post Jesus' prayer in John 17. And He says, I have given them Your word, and the world has hated them, for they are not of the world anymore than I am of the world. So what they did to Jesus will be done to us. Listen, church, listen. You cannot go against who you truly are. Listen to what I mean by that. You're a Christian. If you're truly saved, which means you're saved and you're born again, you can't love the world or the things of the world. Because if you do, the love of the Son of God is not in you, 1 John tells us. And so the world will hate you. So church, listen, let's quit trying to get the world to like us. They don't, and they never will. Because they hated Jesus, and they're going to hate you and me. And you represent what they hate. They hate a God who tells them that they have to give an account of their life. They hate a God who says, you have to humble yourself and give your heart to Jesus Christ. They hate a God who says, you are a sinner and you need Jesus. So what they did to Jesus, some of us will have to go through. Secondly, the second principle to apply. There is a time to be silent when accused. There is a time to be silent when accused. Verse 63, Jesus remained silent. That doesn't mean that we shouldn't defend ourselves from time to time, but there were times. And in this particular situation, obviously, no defense that Jesus would have given would have satisfied them. He had already spent 3 years. They saw everything. They heard everything. They saw the miracles. They weren't going to believe. And to fulfill all Scripture, Jesus was silent. Now, in applying some of this, there is a time for silence. When you are being persecuted for righteousness' sake, there comes a time where you just... The Bible says, do not cast your pearls before swine. Is the Bible calling some people pigs? Yeah. That's what it says. You can come up with a nice little word like swine, or you can call them a hog. But we need to be very careful. And there's a time to be silent. There's a time to be silent. I had a pastor tell me this years and years and years ago. Say, Corey, there are three things that are undefeated. Three things that you can control in your life that are undefeated. Prayer. Now, you know, in Great Britain, they are arresting people who show up in front of an abortion clinic on the sidewalk, on a public sidewalk. They're not on private property. They're on a public sidewalk. And they're silently praying. They're not even moving their lips. And the British government, they're asking, are you praying right now? And that person says, yes, I'm praying. And they arrest them. Arrested a lady. She got out of jail. She went and did it again. They arrested her again. But prayer, they can't stop you, so they can put you in jail. But it can't stop you from praying, right? Even in jail. So prayer. Love. Love is undefeated. Listen to me when I say this. Now, yes, I take a hard biblical stand. It's a biblical stand. You didn't even say a hard stand. It's a biblical stand on certain things. My children over the years have disobeyed me and disobeyed God. And we had to apply truth and discipline to a situation. That doesn't mean we don't love them, because the Bible says love does not rejoice in iniquity. It doesn't take pleasure in sin. And so, our fellow human beings who are under the direction of Satan and are following demonic lies, they need us to pray for them, and they need us to show them love. And how can we show them love? We can be kind, we can be full of the Holy Spirit, and we can tell them the truth in a godly way. So, love. So prayer, love, and silence is undefeated. And Jesus taught us that right here. There's a time to be silent when accused. If we would apply this principle to our lives, we would shut down all of social media. Good gracious. How many times have you seen people go on social media and air out all their issues, and not only their issues, but want you to take their side? inevitably, when you say somebody did this to me, and you're going to have a group of people, oh, you poor soul, I can't believe somebody did that to you. You're going to get the sympathy you're looking for. But silence is an amazing defense and virtue when you're being persecuted for righteousness' sake. And Jesus taught us that here. A third thing here, and it's this to keep in mind. Fear will cause us to fail Jesus at times. We're going to fail him at times. Look at verse 58. Peter followed him at a distance. He wasn't real close to him this time. Verse 56. Then all the disciples deserted him and fled. Verses 31 through 32. Then Jesus told them, this very night you will all fall away on account of me. For it is written, I will strike the shepherd and the sheep of the flock will be scattered. Zechariah 13, verse 7. Fear, overwhelmment, being overwhelmed by circumstances, sometimes we'll fail. But remember, Jesus said he's praying for us. Remember, Jesus is for us. Remember, if God is for us, who can be against us? Remember, these very disciples, their names are in heaven. God used them, even though they deserted him. And in Jesus' high priestly prayer in John 17, he says, they've obeyed you, Father. They've been faithful. And so fear, circumstances sometimes will cause you and me to fail. Maybe to sin. But we have an advocate with the Father, the Lord Jesus, we can go to. And if we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And then one last thing. Next Sunday, we're singing a song. O Glorious Day. And man, O Glorious Day fits with this verse here. Verse 64. Jesus said, you have said so. Jesus replied, but I say to you, all of you, from now on, you will see the Son of Man sitting at the right hand of the Mighty One and coming on the clouds of heaven. Jesus is talking about his ascension. He's talking about his return. He's talking about when all things are made right. One day, Jesus will have the final word. One day, Jesus will have the final say. He's reminding us right here. He's not only telling this to the high priest and those who are rejecting his word, but he's giving his word right here, and so his disciples can have this as a word of encouragement. One day, you've got the Son of Man on trial right now, and you're falsely accusing him, and you're going to put him to death. You're going to beat him, and you're going to do all of this stuff to him. But this is not the final word yet. The final word is yet to come. But it's coming. It's coming. And as the Bible says, and one day, Caiaphas will bow his knee to Jesus and say, Jesus, you are Lord. And it won't be in a mocking fashion. One day, every knee will confess that Jesus is Lord. Every knee. And every tongue will confess. Every knee will bow and every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. He is going to have the final word. Revelation 1, verses 4 through 8. John, to the seven churches in the province of Asia, grace and peace to you from Him who is, who was, and who is to come, and from the seven spirits before His throne, and from Jesus Christ, who is the faithful witness, the firstborn from the dead, and the ruler of the kings of the earth, to Him who loves us and has freed us from our sins by His blood, and has made us to be a kingdom and priests to serve His God and Father. To Him be glory and power forever and ever. Amen. Look, He is coming with the clouds, and every eye will see Him, even those who pierced Him. And all peoples on earth will mourn because of Him. So it shall be. Amen. I am the Alpha and the Omega, says the Lord God, who is and who was and who is to come, the Almighty. One day Jesus will have the final word. One day. One day. All these politicians that mock Christians who believe that life begins at conception, who believe that all life is God-breathed, all politicians who mock us, they don't have the final word. Jesus has the final word. All those who call us names and say that we are hateful bigots because we believe God's word and we believe biology, that a man is a man and a woman is a woman and you cannot change genders. And gender is not fluid. Jesus will have the final word. One day, every cynic who laughed at you and me, every professor who mocked us in a classroom, every provincial leader in Canada who is arresting preachers for preaching the truth, every cop who arrested someone who was praying privately at an abortion clinic, they think they have the final word, but they don't. Jesus will have the final word. Your classmates who laugh at you at school for not having sex before marriage, who laugh at you at school for not doing drugs and all of those things, for not drinking and going that direction, who laugh at you because you believe the Bible, who laugh at you because you go to church, who laugh at you that believe that because you believe that marriage is between one man and one woman. They might have the say right now, but Jesus will have the final word. From now on, you will see the Son of Man sitting at the right hand of the Mighty One and coming on the clouds of heaven. One day, oh glorious day, it's coming, y'all. And not just so that you and I can be vindicated, but that day is coming so that Jesus Himself will be vindicated for all of eternity, and that He is the Son of God. He is the Creator. Him and Him alone. The show trial can go on against Jesus, and it goes on today. The judgments can go on against you and me, and it goes on today. But stand your ground, Christian. Be faithful to Him. Keep your eyes on Jesus. Never bow the knee to the world. Stay committed to Christ, and one day you will be rewarded with the saying from Jesus Himself, "Well done, my good and faithful servant. Enter into the rest of your Lord." That day is coming. That day is coming. And we are looking forward to it with anticipation. Until then, be steadfast, my friends. Be unmovable in your faith. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to withstand the fiery darts of the devil. Be filled with the Spirit, and may the fruit of the Spirit flow out of you to all men and women, even to those who hate you. Love them with the love of Jesus. Forgive them. Be kind to your enemies. And speak the truth in love. Because what matters is not what man thinks of you, but what Jesus knows of you. Let's stand together, everybody. Heavenly Father, we come to you today so grateful for the Son of Man. And Father, I stand here as a man that was once condemned by my own sin, living in the flesh and in the foolishness of my own thoughts and pride in my own heart. And I, too, was one making fun of Christians. And I, myself, was throwing people out of my home or out of my parents' home who were my friends because I asked them to tell me what they believed and they spoke the truth to me. But thank you, God, that by your grace and mercy, my heart and mind was open to the truth, and I was able to respond to you in faith, and my life was radically transformed because of Jesus. May I never forget who I used to be without Christ. May we never forget. As you lead us today, may we respond to you in humility, in faith, and may we be bold in the way we live our lives for our Savior, unashamed of Jesus, His way, His life, His words, His death, and His resurrection. Thank you for His trial. Because in reality, I'm the accuser. I'm Caiaphas. I'm the false witness. But thank you that we live under the forgiveness of Jesus, who said, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." As God has spoken to you, trust Him today. Follow Him today. I don't know how God's spoken to your heart. But you follow Him. Lead Him. Follow Him and go where He leads as He leads you. And we pray it all in Jesus' name. Amen. As our team leads us, this place is open for you to pray and to respond to Jesus. You come as God leads.